Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I read of a cult that had some rules, and the cult said this, and they had all kind of rules outside the Bible. And we've only got two here that are outside the Bible. Number one, when driving, do not hit the white car in the pastor's parking space. That's rule number one. Rule number two, thou shalt not touch my moon pie. Where'd he go? But I appreciate that. Thank you for not stealing my moon pie. Somebody would just walk up here and say, look what God left on the altar for me today, and took it and went on. God, if you don't want me to have this, kill me before I walk off the platform, that kind of thing. You know how folks do. They in a mess all the time. Let's look in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 to remind you where we're at. The theme of this chapter is the nature of the church. And the key verse is verse 14, where he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There is a crowd in this world that is out there trying to get you. It's not everybody, but there are some. And I noticed that when we get to this chapter, we've got 32 verses, 617 words, all inspired by God. This particular chapter is a 12.2 grade level chapter. And as we look at it, we're going to look at verse 7, starting verse 7 down to verse 10. The Bible says there, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, it says, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. As we look in the Word of God this morning, I know you've heard the term before, that there are two sides to every story. And usually it works like this. There's your side and my side, and then there's the truth. But in this case, I'm going to give you two truths. Give you one side of it, which is this. Jesus suffered, bled, and died for us on the cross and rose again the third day. That is a fact. That's a historical fact. That's a biblical fact. That's a theological fact. That's a spiritual fact. And some even try to make it a financial fact by selling you all kind of cross jewelry and paintings and different things like that. However, there is the other story. The story of what happened to him after he died for your sins. And I want to cover that according to what the Word of God says and only what the Bible says about it here in these verses. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at the other story. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for everything you do for us. God, how good you've been to us. And Lord, we pray today, God, that you'll help us, Lord God, as we delve into the Word of God this morning. We pray, God, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That God, that you'd show us some great things from the Word of God that'll be a blessing to us and a help to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, today, God, you'd help me preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Help me to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And God, that you would just help us, Lord God, and Lord, give us your power today, Lord, and your anointing, God, that we may be able to stand up here and sit here today with everybody, God, and know that we're hearing from God's Word today. And I pray, God, that you'll help us with all these things and so much more. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake, amen. The first 16 verses in this chapter deal with the place of the believer. And as we look into these verses, we see that God says here, the Lord's side of what happened on the other story that's not really told a whole lot about what happened. Maybe for several reasons. One, it's a complicated thing. And two, folks have a God in their mind that don't agree with the God of the Bible. I heard the late D. James Kennedy say one time, he was dealing with somebody about their lost condition, and they said, but God will not put people in hell. He said, man, that's the God of your mind. That's not the God of the Bible.
Right.
And by saying that, let me say in this, we get in the first part of this thing, we see our Savior in verse 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Our Savior gives the gifts. And the first gift he gives to mankind is this one. It's the gift of salvation.
Yeah.
When you get saved, you're not making down payments till the thing's paid in full. You're not trying to work out a deal with God, because God's not interested in your deal. God's interested in his deal.
Right.
He has only one. That's Jesus Christ. And that's it. And as we look at this thing, don't you see this? He said, but unto every one of us, talking about the saved folk, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When God saved you, our Savior had plans for you in your life. His plans work like this. He gives you the gift of salvation, and then comes other gifts with that.
Yeah.
Now, if you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, sorry for my cough today, I thought I was over everything, but apparently not. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We just covered how there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 4, it said, now there are diversities of gifts, watch this, but the same Spirit. He said, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now if you'll notice, as we look in the Word of God, you'll find out this. These gifts that are given are for the believers to help the body of Christ.
Right.
And the gifts he lists here, you got the true ministry gifts here. And he said in verse 8, for one is given by Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. You hear that stuff from them heretic TV preachers. They don't know what they're talking about.
Right.
He says to another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit.
Right.
Who gets the gift? The person in need of healing.
Right.
There's still just one God, one Spirit that does all this.
Right.
If God ever chooses to heal you, He will.
That's right.
But if He don't, you're in good company.
Right.
The man writing this never got healed of some things. No. To another, the working of miracles. Boy, we get to claim that thing all the time, don't we? You know what a miracle is? That more than 5% of people tithe in a Baptist church. There's your miracle right there. That's a gift.
Right.
I've heard people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you try it and see what happens. And when the 3% turned up tithing, you'll say to yourself, man, I wish I'd... Lord, will you send a miracle?
Right.
To another, prophecy. That's not Gene Dixon of the National Enquirer.
Right.
That's not, God's give me a word. You're going to go out and do such and such today. To another, prophecy goes to prophets, and we kind of ain't got none of them no more, and I can prove it to you. The last one was John the Baptist. There's a couple show up in the New Testament, but the prophet's office is no longer needed because we got a more sure word of prophecy right here in this book.
Right.
Yeah. So where's the gift at? In that Bible on your lap.
Right.
That's a book of history. It's a book of prophecy, amongst other things. To another, discerning of spirits. God help us to have a discerning of spirits in this day and age in which we would see people for what they are and do with them according to what God have us do with them.
Amen.
There is the least amount of discernment in people now than there ever has been in churches.
Right.
A man wrote a book down in Florida, Missionary or Moochinary. You know why there's been so many false ones going out there? He's trying to give you some kind of clue so you have some kind of discernment to see what a fake one looks like.
Right.
Look, just because you got 11 children don't mean God called you to field.
Right.
Hey, man, listen. Yeah. Just because you like to ride around and meet new people, that don't mean God puts you on deputation.
Right.
See? This is still March for Mission. See the banner back here? See the cool banner with all the stuff on it?
Amen.
Hey, man. Trying to help you out, man. Discerning of spirits. Well, there's a guy walked in the back door and he says he's out of gas. Can we help him, preacher? Probably not. See, we're throwing him out right now. I heard it right up there. Reason being, there is a job in America that has a zero rate of unemployment. It's called panhandling.
Yeah.
If you don't discern these people, my favorite thing is to hear Christian people say, well, I give my money and I let God sort it out. Discerning of spirits.
Amen. Right.
God don't want you to sort it out. He wants you to know.
Amen.
God don't want you to give to something that's not real.
Right.
He wants you to give to something that is real. He don't want you to give your money to some religious outfit that 98% of it is going to go to people that thinks God's a man and a woman and don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He wants you to give them 100% of where it's supposed to go to. So how do you know? Get a financial statement. Find out something. Ask questions. See what they believe. Well, when I pull up to Hardee's and they come at me, I don't care if they drunk, I buy biscuits. You quit buying the biscuits, honey, they're going to get a job.
Yeah.
The reason there's a crowd there every morning is because people have been doing that stuff. They don't even get a free meal there. Or like the manager said, they'll just bring it in there and say, I'll refund. There's a fly in this. Then where do they go? Right across the road to the liquor store, right across from that.
Yep.
Discerning of spirits. Yeah. See, all that money outside that tie, that's God's too.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to be careful what you do with this stuff. You don't want to go to heaven and God say, why'd you buy all that liquor? And you're like, I've never drank a day in my life. Yeah, but you give it to all them bums sitting right there and they went and bought liquor with it. You will be responsible for this stuff, by the way.
Yeah.
So I thought my sins were taken care of. Your sins are. We're talking about rewards that you're going to give to Jesus Christ at his appearing.
Right.
Remember that wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stone thing? That's kind of real.
Yep.
Now watch this. He says to another, divers kinds of tongues. Divers kinds of tongues. Do you know that when those guys spoke in tongues at Pentecost, the miracle wasn't in the ears, it was in the mouth? I'm going to tell you why. God gave the gift to them, not to the lost people. He gave them the gift. Here's a gift for you. With 11 nations or more represented in a place, these preachers at Pentecost would get up and preach out of their Hebrew tongue, and immediately God put a gift here where everybody could hear them in their own language.
Yeah.
Ain't that something?
Amen.
Who do you give the gift to? The guy opening his mouth.
Yeah.
This is to save people.
Right.
So do they still do that? God don't need it no more. Pentecost is come and gone, and he tells us that tongues will cease when that which is perfect has come. You've got a perfect Bible right before you.
Amen.
Say, you believe that with all my heart, I'd quit doing what I'm doing. If I didn't have a perfect Bible, I wouldn't know if I had a perfect Savior.
Yeah.
But he says to another, interpretation of tongues. That passed away in 1 Corinthians 13 when all that other stuff passed away, when that which is perfect has come. And you say, how do you know for sure? Because when they send a missionary to the field, that guy's got to learn that language or he can't go. They tried that in the early part of the 20th century. They sent some missionaries out. They said, listen, we got the gift of tongues. We're going to go out to this place. I think they went to Burma or somewhere over there, the southern part under China, over Russia over there, somewhere, a little part over there in Asia. They got out of the thing, and they went, Romanaka pise, who stole my bow tie? And look at the... And them guys just looked at them like, that's crazy. They said, we don't understand you. No comprende, senor. You know that type of thing. So they put a telegram back to the home office there in Los Angeles, California, and said, please send tickets. They don't understand us.
Yeah. Come on.
Tongues. Languages.
Yep.
Not gobbledygook.
That's right.
Languages. Yeah. Study your Bible. Every time they done it, it was in a language.
Yep.
It was in a known language, but unknown to the speaker.
Yep.
That'd be like me coming to the Chinese restaurant and street preaching out in front of it, and they could hear in Chinese. I'd be speaking English, but it'd come out Chinese.
Yep.
And they'd all hear. Watch this. He said in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. So we got gifts here. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Our Savior died, bled on that cross, so you would have gifts. First off, the gift of salvation. Secondly, that you'd have the gifts of the Spirit because you are indwelled by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 12, if you look at verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, we just mentioned that, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, underline these three words, let us wait. Let us wait. On our ministering. Why is that? Because there's a lot of folks jump the gun on that thing and get out of sorts. I know missionaries that went to the field that they never took the time to find out what the field is, and they get out there and they think they're a complete failure. You're not a complete failure. You're just out of time. I don't know if you know this, but I don't know if cars still do this. Back when I was in high school, back when it was black and white on everything, y'all remember them days, some of y'all? We had a thing in there where you'd take that thing and turn that timing on that car, and you'd take that little light and go down in it and look at it, and you'd make a mark on that belt, and you'd make a mark on that little thing there, and you'd watch that thing and see if it's out of time. You had to turn that thing to get it in time. And most of the time, when somebody's car wasn't running right, when they'd bring it back here to us and say, I don't know what's wrong with this car. It's going all this other stuff. We'd take that little light back there and that little chalk mark that thing, and a teacher would say, look at this, boys. It's just out of time is all it is. That was 9 out of 10 cars they pulled back there. The other part, you'll never guess what it was. Operator error. Every time I put it in that thing, it don't go real fast. It goes in reverse. What's wrong? That's reverse. Heard it. Somebody's got to learn sometime, don't they? You never drove like that. You didn't. Look at this. He said, ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. How are you going to teach if nobody's ever taught you anything? God gives that gift to you where you can learn so you can go teach others. He says here, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That's preaching, amen. Listen, if you're going to be a preacher, you got to listen to preaching and see. Listen, you got to listen to how somebody preaches. And I'm talking about a real God-called preacher, not some Joel Osteen or some of this crowd. I'm talking about somebody that believes this book and stands up and preaches this book. He says here, let him do it with simplicity. Shocking horrors. Make it easy for everybody. We can use big words all we want to make ourselves look good, but when nobody understands you, it don't matter what you said. You can quote me on that. He that giveth, let him do so with simplicity. Watch this. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And he goes on with these gifts, and that's what our Savior died for. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, he died to give you the gift of salvation, and then he gives the ministry gifts to his body so his body can function as one unit. Imagine if everybody said, well, I'm going to be the preacher. Help yourself. You'll find out something real quick. That if everybody's doing the same thing, nobody's doing anything. Imagine if you go down to the textile plant down there and they got them cotton looms just a buzzing back there. And let's say everybody says, I'm gonna be the guy that runs that thing and pulls them things off when they get done. What happens when they break? Somebody's gotta fix them. Suppose you're gonna go to the dye house and you say, I'm gonna work in this part of the thing. I don't like that over. That's too much hard work. I wanna go over here where you stand in 110 degree weather, just stand still. And you get over and say, I don't like it over here, it's too hot. Really? What did they ever do before you got there if it's too hot? How did people work there the whole time? So I don't like it here. I don't work up in what they call the drug room. Some of you like drugs, you want a job there right now. But up there, what you do is you take them powders, pour it in this hot water, it turns into several colors or bleach or whatever like that, and you send it down them pipes to dump on that cloth when it gets ready for it. Sound like an easy enough job, don't it? Except the fact you got to wear a respirator and a hazmat suit almost with some of that stuff. Or else you wind up getting cancer. I don't know how it happened. Could be them chemicals and you wouldn't wear that respirator because you're too cool for all that. Here, man. Smoke my cigarette while I do something. Look how cool I am over here. And you wound up with cancer and you don't know how it happened. Well, let's say everybody wanted to work in a dye house because they want to be cool like you. And they went up there and they started working that thing. They was going to work in the drug room because they're all drug addicts like you. And they got up there and everybody's working in drug room. Who's going to pull that cloth out of that machine when it gets done? How's it going to get in there? Everybody can't do the same job.
Right.
I think what it is, everybody goes to work and they all want to be the boss. After about the second day, they think they run the place better than it's been run before they got there. And they get in there trying to tell everybody what to do and tell everybody to do it. That ain't your job.
Right.
I have a theory about jobs, and this is my theory. When they hire you, they say, this is the guy that's your boss. My job is to do what he says. That's it.
Yep.
If you go work at the Board of Public Works up here in Gaffney, he says, hold up this shovel. You hold up that shovel. Don't worry about the other guy's shovel.
Yep.
And you don't worry about telling who to hold up what shovel. If you go to work at McDonald's, they say you're going to be the guy on the back flipping burgers. Go back here and flip burgers. Quit telling the fry guy how to do his job. Don't tell that little girl up front, you need to be more nice to the people. She'll figure it out if she gets cussed out three or four times. You realize this stuff. And heaven forbid if you go to work for the Ford place or Chevrolet place with a car lot selling cars, and you go in there and tell a sales manager, I think these three guys ought to have this part of the lot and I ought to have this, and he don't care about your opinion. You need to do your job. Mind your business. And if it's that way in secular jobs, and our Savior died that he might give us these gifts to keep his body where it's supposed to be, how much more is it when we come to the house of God that we need to get in our place and be where we need to be? See, the other story is this. Jesus saved you, but Jesus didn't save you to continue in sin. He saved you to serve him.
Right.
Secondly, we see our salvation in Ephesians 4. Look at this. Verse number 8. We see our salvation. This is what Jesus did now. Here's what he gave. He said, wherefore he saith, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. See that? Here's what Jesus gave. He gave the gifts, right? He's the Savior, and he led captivity captive, meaning he descended into the lower parts of this earth, and I'll cover this in a second, and he took the paradise side out and took it with him. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. And it says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Is that what your Bible says? Where'd Jesus go? He went to hell, and it was divided into two parts, paradise and hell. You had one side on fire where all the souls of the tormented are and lost are, and you had the other side that was where all the saved people was. That's if you read Luke chapter 16, and you find Abraham speaking to the rich man over there, and there's a great gulf fixed, that's because this is before this happened. And he calls over there and says, hey, let Lazarus bring me a drink of water. Just dip the tip of his finger in water and bring me a little drink. He says, we can't do that. Now if the rich man calls out, there's nobody there to call to. Did you know that God says in the Bible that hell is only the size of what it has to be for the current occupants? But here's the problem. It's ever expanding. Because they're going to hell on that broad way that leads to destruction without Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the God of the Bible. They're rejecting His Son. They're saying we can do it some other way. And God says all that comes some other way are a thief and a robber. And He comes up with this and says this. I'm going to send my Son there. He's going to lead captivity captive, give gifts to the men. He's going to send first into the lower parts of the earth. Now watch this. This is where Jesus went. But if you look at verse number 10, it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended above, far above all heavens. It says that he might fill all things. How did Jesus leave there? Triumphantly. He's got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He went down there because he knew when he walked in, he was going to walk out. I wondered sometime years back, I thought, well, if there was people dying and they were saved, why don't they go to a place called paradise? And when the thief on the cross died, he knew about it. He said this. He said, will you take me with you when you go to your place? He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. All of them that died before that cross, before Christ ascended into the heavens, all died the same way. They died, if they died believing on the Redeemer, they went to paradise. But one day paradise got led captive, and listen, our Savior came and led captivity captive and took it with Him. Prior to the cross, they could go only as far as the blood was shed. It was only shed here on earth, on altars on the earth. But after He died, He took that blood to the altar in heaven, applied it to that altar in heaven, and somewhere I can hear God saying, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, because that's the blood He was after, that's the payment He was after for sin, and that's the way He said it's going to happen. And at that point in time, we don't have to go to no paradise no more. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's a reason why that's in the New Testament, because Christ wasn't crucified in the Old Testament. He led captivity captive. Our Savior did that, brought our salvation with Him. Here's the other side of the story. Jesus didn't suffer for your sins in hell. You know how I know that? Because these heretics say He did. They don't know our Savior. He died for our sins. He became sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. When did our sins get took care of? On that bloody cross on that hill far, far away over there.
That's right.
That's where it happened. There's where the transaction was. When he got done with it, I think he deposited it in a place that had a no fishing sign on it, because it said it's moved as far as east is from west. It's in the sea of forgiveness. It's been put away, and nobody can drag them up to you no more and ever accuse you of anything else. If the devil could bring your sins to the throne room of God, he would right now. There would be no doubt that he would display everything you'd done on a public billboard. And especially these electronic billboards, he'd have a 3D picture up there just of you. Thank God for salvation. Look at this. He paid the price for our sins. It says about that thing, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. What'd he do? He passed through the prince and power of the air. He passed through all the principalities. He passed through all that. And he left triumphantly with this in mind. He was going to pay for our sins. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 1, a couple of pages back, verse 21, a direct cross-reference here. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Our Savior did that. How'd he leave when he left there? He left with captivity captive, and he left right through all the principalities there. I had somebody tell me, say, you don't believe the devil's really in charge of the earth, do you? You mean you don't? It was this same devil that offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Why? He had them. This is why 98% of everything you watch, it comes through the air here on the through the airwaves, is bad. Has it not ever occurred to you that just because somebody's on a TV screen with a pulpit standing there with a Bible, that God may not have sent them?
Right.
So how can you know? They're doing this all the time. Oh, if you don't send an offering, we're going to go off there. That would be good. Please quit sending them heretics money.
Amen.
But preacher, you don't understand. He cried while he was asking. I know people right now, they can turn on the waterworks in about 2 seconds notice. And they'd make their face up so bad that I'd start crying with them. They're fake. Fakey McFakersteins. Phony as the proverbial $3 bill. And it's got Bill Clinton's picture on it, by the way. Amen. Look, we ain't forgot him. Look here. I see for a fact he says that. Look over Hebrews chapter 4. He said he passed through all that. What did he do? I'm going to show you. Hebrews chapter 4. He passed through the heavens. Hebrews chapter 4. Sometimes we read these verses, we're trying to get through them so we can get to this next part. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What did he do? He passed on through it. You thought it was impressive when Moses parted them waters and God used him to do all that? Guess what? He parted the air right through it. Ain't that something? How'd he do it? He's the great high priest. He has authority to do so. And by the way, all them devils is out there, they step back when the king comes through. Look over here at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, next page or so over. Hebrews chapter 7, if you look down at verse 27. It says here about Jesus, now watch this, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. Why did he have to do that? He didn't have none. It says, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He did not have to die in sin because he had no sin. He took on our sin and died for that. And it says here, when he offered up himself, what'd he do? Listen, what'd he do? He made a way for you. And he fulfilled the way from the Old Testament. Every type and picture is fulfilled there with him. And he comes in and he led captivity captive. Where'd he go? He went to hell and got every one of them. Hell was divided into two parts, paradise and hell. He took the paradise part and left the other part. But watch this. When he rose from the grave, listen, when Jesus rose from the grave, he wasn't laying there for 3 days in soul sleep.
Right.
Nobody does.
Right.
This business, people say, well, your soul sleeps until the day you called up. No, it comes. When you die, your soul goes somewhere.
Right.
You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And the sad thing about it is a lot of folks have never understood this, but I want to try to make it so plain you can't miss it. When God saves a sinner, you know how you can tell? Do you see that word past in all these verses we've been looking at? That indicates something's already happened. When God saves a sinner, they're forgiven, they're sanctified, they're justified, they're filled with the Spirit at that point in time. I mean, God does all these things, but don't miss this, they're changed.
Right.
Somehow, some way, God changes people.
Yeah.
I've heard over the years that people never change. You know what? They do.
Amen.
I've seen people, it was, once youthful, turn into old people. I've seen people that planned out their rest of their life, and one day they changed, they died. They ain't with us no more. I've seen people come along and say, if you'll vote for me, I'll do this. And they go in office and don't. But then there'll be some that go in office and do. But then there's people that get older and they're too old to go out and party anymore. They got house payments and rent and power bills and electric bills. They say, I'm going to quit all this drinking and stuff. That's too expensive. Now that mom and daddy ain't paying the bills, I got to do something. And they get too old for it. And they change. True story. But when God saves somebody, they don't change based on a decision of money, popularity, or anything else. They change because the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their sins. They turn to the only Savior God has, which is Jesus Christ. He comes into their heart and life and changes everything just about that person. How does He do it? By the power of the Spirit of God. These people that say, well, all you got to do is say this prayer, you'll be saved. No, there's got to be the Holy Spirit there somewhere pointing you to the Savior. Because if He don't get in, you say all the prayers you want to, you'll never change. If somebody says, well, I've changed, things are different now. How are they different? Are they different? Are they really different? Or has God got a hold of you? I used to remember back years ago that when somebody got in trouble, their parents says, I'm going to get a hold of you. And that meant that they was going to grab you by the first part they could reach. And back then, men didn't believe in having long hair because we knew they'd grab that off us because they grabbed them girls back then like that to try to get away. True story. And they would whoop you and make you do right, and they'd get a hold to you. Y'all remember that? Well, nowadays, when we say God's getting a hold to somebody, that means He's going to change their mind about something. I don't know if it'd be by a whooping or whatever, but I know this. When God gets a hold of you, it's similar to the way Daddy and him done. You know what it is? It changed what you was doing. He may not have to beat the stuffings out of you to do it. I mean, it might just, He gets a hold of you of grace and mercy. And you realize, hey, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not where I used to be. And I'm going where I don't deserve. And it's all due to grace and mercy of God, believing on Jesus Christ as my Savior and Him doing all the convicting and convincing and changing. People change for different reasons. But I know this, God changes them all for one reason. For His glory. When we see the other side of the story over here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see a picture of Jesus who, when He died, descended straight into to the center of the earth, led captivity captive, ascended up on high, put that blood on that altar, and He come back to this earth to tell His disciples when He rose up from the dead to give them justification. He told them this, I will return. Amen. He's coming again. Yes. Thank God He's coming for me. Yes. Is He coming for you? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You. God, we thank You, Lord, for the time to